The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And if I have not had the privilege of meeting you, I look forward to doing so very soon. Now, if you're visiting with us this week, we have been studying the book of Jonah. And last week we saw how Jonah was sent by God a second time to go to Nineveh after failing to go the first time. And this time Jonah goes, and he preaches repentance to the Ninevites. And we see what resulted last week was widespread repentance from the king all the way down in Nineveh. And so as God saw this repentance, he relented from sending the disaster that he had warned he would send. Now, you would expect, with this kind of miraculous response to Jonah's preaching of repentance, that there would be this Hollywood-type ending, where Jonah would kind of ride off into the sunset after having arguably the greatest preaching day in the history of the world, and everybody would live happily ever after. That's not how this last chapter of Jonah ends. It ends much different than we might expect. So as we come to this text this morning, let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, would you come now with power by your Spirit? Would you feed us upon your word, your truth, that we might be transformed and changed by it more and more into the likeness of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you would do this, we would give you the praise and the glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Do you know what the greatest threat is that you and I face? It's not ISIS. It's not a political party. It's not cancer or any other kind of disease we could have. It's not personal suffering of any kind or even persecution. The greatest threat that you and I face is not out there somewhere. The greatest threat that we face is our sin within here. And the Israelites failed to recognize this greater threat. And as we'll see this morning, Jonah too fails to see the greater threat of his own sin inside his heart. But first, let's draw our attention to this heated resentment that's expressed by Jonah, the servant of God. So Nineveh is spared by God as they repent. And look, notice Jonah's response in verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. The ESV says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And the tone in the Hebrew is actually much stronger. It literally means it was a great evil to Jonah, and it burned within him. What was Jonah so displeased by? Well, there are two things that angered Jonah. First, that the Ninevites repented of their sin. And then secondly, that God relented from bringing the judgment that he warned that he would bring on the Ninevites. See, Jonah considered God's compassion on the Ninevites as evil. Jonah wanted God to show mercy upon the Israelites, not the wicked, depraved Ninevites. Well, as is the case with our own anger, there's more underneath the surface than we see here with Jonah's resentment and anger. Notice in verse 2 how Jonah prays to God. Only the second time in this book that we see him pray, he says, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." See, Jonah acknowledged the truth about God's character as he referenced Exodus 34 here, that God is a God of compassion and mercy. But Jonah used God's character as justification to run and rebel from God. See, Jonah was affirming that God's compassionate act towards the Ninevites, it was consistent with his character. Jonah just didn't like that God was consistent with his character. See, again, in Jonah's mind, God's compassion and gracious blessings were reserved just to Israel, not to the wicked Ninevites. Well, Jonah's response reveals that we can know God, know his character and his truth, but then suppress it in our thoughts and in our hearts. Jonah knew God's heart. He knew it was full of compassion. But Jonah's problem was he didn't share God's heart. And so therefore he resented God's compassion on the Ninevites. See, just as God responded to Nineveh in a consistent way with his character, so Jonah responds with consistency to what's in his own heart and his character. See, our actions will always reflect and flow from what is in our hearts. After questioning the legitimacy of God's compassion towards the Ninevites, Jonah asked God to put him to death. See, Jonah had a relationship with God, and he experienced God's blessing even as he was going to drown in the ocean, and God rescued him up through the fish. But yet something had replaced God in Jonah's life. Jonah was willing to forego his relationship with God because he wasn't getting what he desired. See, Jonah had forgotten the mercy that he'd received from God. And in his self-righteousness, he made something other than God ultimate in his life. See, Jonah loved his nation, and he saw the Assyrians as a threat to Israel's national security. And so he wanted them annihilated by God. So Jonah made an idol with his nationalistic pride that if he was not going to get this, then he saw no reason to continue living life. And so instead of trusting God for Israel's security and then praising God for Nineveh's repentance, Jonah said, "God, put me to death." See, God's act of compassion exposed Jonah's idolatrous heart. Jonah thought that only he and his fellow Israelites deserved God's compassion. See, just like Jonah, our hearts are so easily tempted to cling to our own self-righteousness, isn't it? How often do we find ourselves trying to justify why we're deserving of God's grace, but others are not? And often without even recognizing it, we can play judge and jury for God, telling him whom he should or should not extend mercy and grace to. Think about how you react when people who you think deserve God's punishment get let off the hook. Does it breed resentment towards that person or that group of people? Does it breed resentment towards God because he didn't do what you thought he should do in your estimation? Do you hope that they get what's coming to them? Or do you desire that they receive mercy from God that they may not deserve? See, when we fail to show compassion and love for others, it will always poison our relationship with God. And that's what we see playing out in Jonah's heart. At times, God's grace, it should make us feel a little uncomfortable, a little uneasy, because it's so radical in nature. And so when we cry injustice and we accuse God of wrongfully administering his compassion and grace to those that we deem not worthy of it, we forget God's words to Moses that the Apostle Paul repeats in Romans 9, where he says, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I have compassion." We see how God responds to Jonah in verse 4. He doesn't blow up in rage at Jonah's calloused attitude and his response. He gently challenges Jonah to justify his anger with a question. He says, "Jonah, have you any right to be angry?" God knows the answer, but he's trying to help Jonah see how unhealthy the state of his heart is. But notice that Jonah doesn't even dignify God's question with a response. He runs out east of the city and makes himself a shelter to sit and sulk as he looked out over the city to see if maybe God still might come and annihilate these wicked Ninevites. Resentment still is brewing in the heart of Jonah. Next, we see the hearts of Jonah and God revealed as God continues his compassionate pursuit of Jonah. As Jonah's pouting outside of the city, notice what God does here in verse 6. "The Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort." And Jonah was very happy about the vine. See, Jonah was hot with anger towards God, but now he's physically hot as the sun is bearing down upon him. So obviously his shelter was not sufficient. And so God, in his mercy and kindness yet again to this stubborn, rebellious servant of his, he provides a plant to give shade to Jonah. See, God was using this plant as an object lesson to try to get to Jonah's heart by delivering him from the external heat in order to get to the internal heat of his anger and pride inside. But the relief from the sun by the shade was short-lived as God sent a worm to eat the plant so that it withered and died. And Jonah is left out in the scorching heat, and again he is seething with anger. And the ancient Near East, if you go in the direction of east, typically that was trouble. That was God's judgment on you. And so perhaps as Jonah is sitting out east of the city, he's thinking as this scorching east wind is coming upon him, maybe this is how God is going to take judgment on the Ninevites. But no, God is coming to deal with Jonah's heart. Now, at this point, you might think that Jonah would get the memo and the light bulb would go off and his hardened heart might become softened. No, Jonah digs in even further, gets even more angry with God. What Jonah really needed was rescue not simply from the heat, but from his own arrogance and own pride. And again, in a second time, in Jonah's exhaustion and his misery, he cried out to God, "It would be better that I die than to continue living." One thing you can't say about Jonah is that he's not honest. Jonah said, "It is miserable out here. I want to die." And the irony here is undeniable. Remember the first time Jonah asked to die after the Ninevites live. This time, Jonah asks to die when a plant does not live. See, what amazed Jonah about God's grace was only what it meant for him personally. So whether it was the provision that God gave to him in chapter 1 as he brought the fish to swallow him up and rescue him, or whether it was God's provision in this plant that provided shade for him. But Jonah didn't concern himself with what the gospel of grace meant to others around him, specifically the Ninevites. Remember, it wasn't that long ago that Jonah prayed this beautiful prayer inside the belly of a fish, praising God for his rescuing grace. But Jonah's quickly forgotten God's provision and his goodness to him. But aren't we just like Jonah and forgetful in that same way of God's provision in our own lives? I mean, there are times when we find ourselves in undesirable circumstances, when God allows trials in our lives, and we cry out to God and pray to him, and then he comes in his mercy and delivers us from that trial, and we quickly move on. Oftentimes, not even giving him the praise that he is due for showing up and walking with us through the trial. See, forgetfulness in our hearts has byproducts. And those byproducts are self-reliance, self-absorption, self-righteousness, lack of compassion, anger. Starting to sound familiar? These are all things that we see brewing in Jonah's heart. And that come in our own lives as well when we forget God's provision and his grace to us. But despite our forgetfulness and our undeserving lives, God continues to pursue us in our hard-heartedness with his unyielding grace. Because God pursues those whom he loves. Lastly, let's notice the contrasting hearts here as we see Jonah's hardness of heart and God's compassionate heart. Again, a second time, God responds to Jonah. Instead of bringing down the hammer, which he was rightful to do, God comes to him yet again in compassion. And he asks yet another question to Jonah. Jonah, do you have a right to be angry over the vine? ESV says, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Does it benefit you, Jonah? And once again, Jonah says, yes, I deserve to die. I'm tired. I'm miserable. See, Jonah had brought God before the bar of justice, and he proclaimed God guilty because he was not giving him what he hoped for. How did Jonah get to this point? Well, any idol starts very subtle. It starts with a want. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh judged. But that want got twisted to become a need in Jonah's heart. But then that need got perverted and twisted even further to become a demand that he was making of God. And then that demand became an expectation in Jonah's life. And when God did not make good on that expectation, Jonah wanted nothing more to do with God. Do we see Jonah's expectation of Nineveh's demise? We see it fuel his passion throughout this story. Whether it's here in chapter 4, we see Jonah passionately anger towards God. Or we see his passionate excitement over a plant. But in all of Jonah's passion, what is lacking is any true compassion. See, someone who's full of passion yet lacks compassion does not reflect and share the heart of God. For God is consistent and he is persistent in his compassionate pursuit towards those that he passionately loves and cares about. How do you view the grace of the gospel in your life? Is it something merely for you? That now that you have salvation, you're going to spend eternity with Jesus, and that's what it means? As glorious and as true as that is? Do we, like Jonah, sit back away from the culture, as it were, enjoying the mercy and blessings of God while ignoring or even at times taking pleasure in the misfortunes of the non-believers around us? What causes you to be overjoyed with excitement and passion? Is it simply the ways that God blesses you personally? Is it your good health, your family, your possessions, your wealth? Or do you find yourself delighting in God's grace for those who are not like you and who don't deserve it? Is our passion accompanied with compassion for those who don't deserve God's grace? God now makes this argument in verses 10 and 11, and he argues from the lesser to the greater. And try to show Jonah this absurdity of his anger yet again. And he says, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and much cattle as well. Should I not concern myself about this great city? See, God was confronting Jonah with the reality that he played no role in this plant's life. He didn't plant it, he didn't water it, he didn't provide it sunlight, he didn't make it grow. And God, in essence, was saying to Jonah, are you really going to place your compassion upon this plant that you did nothing for? I mean, how attached can you get to a plant in one day? Have you noticed how everything in the book of Jonah is big? Whether in chapter 1, the big fish that God sends, or Nineveh is spoken of as the great city, or in this chapter we see this great east scorching wind that comes. Everything's big in Jonah. And I think it's leading us to see God's big heart for Nineveh and the lost. See, God was saying to Jonah, I labored over this city. This city is great because of me. Can I not show compassion on a people who are made in my very image and who don't know their left hand from their right hand? They are ignorant. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, they're dead in their sins, helpless. And then I wonder if God might even throw in a little bit of sarcasm here as he ends with Jonah and says, well, Jonah, if you're not going to have compassion on the Ninevites, what about the cows? Will you have compassion on the cows, Jonah? Well, the book of Jonah ends with this question. Should I not be concerned with this great city of Nineveh? We don't know how Jonah responds. We're not told. The question then is turned to the reader. The Israelites had to reckon in their own hearts to see that the God was not just the God of Israel. He was the God of all creation and over every nation. And you and I this morning are confronted with this question that we have to answer ourselves. Should God not have compassion on those who do not deserve it? You ever tried to use scissors to cut your grass? Or maybe stir ingredients in a mixing bowl with your cell phone? You could do it. It'd be pretty silly to do it because there's much better ways to do it. But similarly, you and I can try to avoid God's compassion on the lost and ignore that he cares about those that we might deem unworthy of his mercy and grace. We can live in this way, in the way that Jonah was living, but there's a much better, more beneficial, and beautiful way to live, a life of flourishing in the freedom as we serve Christ in his kingdom. But the only way that we can live in this life of flourishing is if we humbly submit to the God whose ways are not our ways, and whose thoughts are not our thoughts, and who rules and reigns over his creation far better than you and I could ever think of doing. What group of people have you written off and said they're too far from God's grace to receive it? What group of people do you think are just beyond God's reach of salvation? Is it Muslims? Is it the LGBTQ community? Is it politicians or those supporters? Maybe it's that coworker who lives a reckless and worldly life and they throw it in your face every day. Or maybe it's a family member who's antagonistic toward the gospel and your faith. Who's on your list of those who you think do not deserve God's compassion and grace? Now let me ask you to answer this question. Have you ever stopped and answered why your name should not be on that list as well? See, Jonah despaired more over a plant than he did human souls. Where might that be true in our own lives? In what ways are we cherishing comfort, possessions, personal rights, influence, popularity, more than loving those who are made in the image of Jesus Christ? Are we loving sins in our lives more than we're loving people? with the loss of certain possessions, would it devastate us so much? But yet we rarely, if ever, weep over the untold millions of people who do not know Jesus Christ. Instead of being shocked and responding with anger when the non-believing culture acts according to their sinful nature, what if we began fervently praying for the salvation of the lost? What if instead of responding with a self-righteous attitude or indifference to the lost, that we pray that God would grant us compassion for these kind of people? And then what if instead of judging or even ignoring, engaging in the lives of non-believers, we prayed and asked God to present us with opportunities so that we might be instruments of His grace in these people's lives, that they might come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus? That would change this mountain and that city down below. See, the Ninevites represent many different kinds of people in our lives that we rub shoulders with each and every day. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 28, He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." Let's not forget how difficult it must have been for Jewish apostles to go to places like Samaria, to people that they did not get along with, and take the gospel. But yet they faithfully and humbly, in obedience to God, took the gospel. And as they saw men, women, and children come to faith, they rejoiced over God's gracious compassion and mercy in those people's lives. Do we share the heart of God and want to see salvation come to the most unlikely and unlovely of sinners? Now, there's a place for righteous anger, for wickedness that we see in this world, but there is not a place for self-righteous indignation. May our prayers for the salvation of the wicked far outweigh our judgments and our resentment towards them. See, when Christ took on flesh and He came to this earth, He was moved with compassion for sinners. And where you and I often see the wicked as helpless and deserving of hell, Jesus saw them as sheep who needed a shepherd. Remember Jesus, as His response as He looked out over the city of Jerusalem. And as He rode into the city full of people who were later wanted to see Him murdered on a cross, He wept with compassion. And as He hung on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know their right hand from their left." And instead of discomfort of a dead tree that didn't provide shade anymore, Jesus experienced the discomfort of a dead tree as He hung on a cross doing a criminal's death. And whereas Jonah was grieved over a repentant city that was spared by God, Jesus was grieved over a wicked city who must be judged because of their sin. Every one of us deserves to be on that list because we are undeserving of God's grace and His mercy. And apart from Christ, there is no godly compassion in our sinful hearts. This is why we need the compassionate Savior and why He hung on the cross for us, so that we could know and experience something we do not deserve. Christ is committed to working compassion in and through His people. He will use uncomfortable grace in many different forms and means, just like He did here in Jonah's life, so that He works this compassion in and through us, so that we carry out His kingdom purposes. See, God's compassion to show mercy is far greater than our capacity to withhold it. And His forgiveness and rescuing grace is far greater than our capacity to run and rebel from Him. And when we rest and realize these truths in our hearts, it begins to transform us from the inside out. And we begin to show mercy and grace to those that whom we otherwise would not in our flesh, because we know we have been given grace and we want to extend it to others. God will not let His people go. He will not give up on His children. If He did, it would go against His character. But He's a Father who is patient, a Father who's full of compassion, and who's abounding in steadfast love. rest in that love, and may we tell others about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who rescues those who do not deserve being rescued. For you looked down upon us in our sin, and you didn't run the other way, but you moved toward us in taking on flesh, becoming like us to fulfill what we could not and what we did not. Thank you for your compassion and grace that continues to pursue us time and time again when we run. Lord, may we learn to rest in the sufficiency of your grace. And would you move our hearts to move out into this community, into this city, into the lives of those who need to hear and receive the Lord Jesus. Give us boldness as we go to proclaim the God who is worthy of our praise and who will grant freedom and hope to the lost. Lord, as we see you bear fruit in these lives, we will give you the praise. We ask this in the powerful and matchless name of Jesus Christ, a great Savior for great sinners like us. Amen.